Turn to Acts 26. We're plodding along. Last night I sat in my lazy boy as we kind of had some show on, and I just kind of started going through the rest of it to see kind of how it might break down. I could see us being done by 2025. No, not of chapter 26, but 2025. There's just a few things that I can really see. Now, again, that doesn't mean anything, because, as a matter of fact, the next verse, I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. I was just typing, just trying to fill up the things that I had written down from last night, and the Holy Spirit gave me more. I was like, okay, we'll get done with it when we get done with it, because I do believe. Now, what I know of 27 and 28 is that it's Paul's voyage to Rome, and I've covered that all in a sermon before, but that's not what we're doing here. We are delving in to each area specifically. So we'll see how it goes. I do have a feeling that a lot of it's going to be about kind of what we're talking about tonight, and I don't know, maybe you're like, I don't. Can I say this real quick? And I know you're like, you're going to say it anyways, whether you give permission or not. I figured Jessica would go, no, just get on with it. Isn't it good? I'm saying this in humility. Aren't you glad that your pastor's here from God? how many offering teachings has that been for Pastor Lisa where she's like, all right, I thought Pastor Dad was going to, just me speaking out in the spirit in the middle of it. Of the worship where it hits smack dab or the song list that's going on. It's smack dab in what she's teaching. And she doesn't know. I don't fill her in on that kind of stuff. Apparently God's wanting his people to get back and get working again. Amen. It struck me when she was like, after you did that, I was like, okay, cool. And I was like, that tells you that Pastor Thad was on target with the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Tells you that Pastor Elise was on target with what God was giving to her this afternoon, and that means God was hitting us upside the head with what he's trying to get across to us. Amen? Amen. All right. So Acts 26, Paul's in front of Agrippa, King Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus. A bunch of really the powerful men, the generals of that city of Caesarea, Festus and Agrippa are like, okay, we need to understand why we're sending you to. We need to understand why we're sending you to Caesar, because again, we've got to send a letter with you. And when we get there, when you get there, if it's just kind of like, yeah, I appealed. Why'd you appeal? There's no letter. We don't know why he wants to come. It's going to look really bad on Festus, who just took the reins of that governorship. And so he's giving Paul that chance to speak. Paul begins speaking and basically gets into the point of, hey, listen, they're mad at me because I'm teaching stuff that they just simply don't agree with. It has nothing to do with stirring them up. Matter of fact, God on the road to Damascus, I'm on the road to Damascus to do exactly what they're wanting to do to me. I was doing that to other Christians, and on the road to Damascus, he stopped me. A light from heaven at noon shone brighter than the sun at the brightest time of the day, and God got a hold of me, and he spoke some things to me. He said, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who am I persecuting? He said, you're persecuting Jesus. And he goes on from there, and in verse 16, he gives information that he's not given before, but arise, stand on thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and those things which will appear unto thee. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, I think, tonight. It just really depends on how things go. But I do want you to understand that God told me a witness. And I want to mark that because of where we're going here in a little bit. But he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul understood the side effects of preaching the gospel, because he was a side effect. If you're getting what I'm saying here, he understood what this could mean to him. So when God said, I want you to go, I'm going to make you a minister, I'm going to make a witness of the things that I've just revealed to you, what I'm going to reveal to you, and I'm going to protect you from everybody that you minister to. And that probably was very good, because very good to hear, because he understood that, well, and up front, I mean, his first missionary journey, he gets stoned to death. At the moment, it seemed like God may have let him down, but he didn't get mad at God, and the death was not the end. I mean, he rose back up, so God did exactly what he told him he would do. He said, I want you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And again, last week we dealt with that area of sanctification. That sanctification is something that you are, but it's also something that you're becoming. You are stepping into, you're developing. You are as sanctified as you'll ever be when you're born again, but then you begin walking in it. And again, I think the easiest way to understand sanctification is what we talk about with holiness. You know, we used to teach on holiness, and we do teach on holiness because holiness is a walk. It's something you walk out. You're not earning your holiness, but if you're holy, you'll live differently. And when I'd hear people teach contrary to that and say, no, you are holy. And then I'd hear other people, and then I would understand it as that holiness was a walk. If you're doing unholy things, then you're not holy. But other people then they'd say, but you're still holy. And the Holy Spirit, he said, think about covenant. And again, that's all I needed to understand was because covenant, when I said I do to Jessica, I was as dude as I ever was going to do with Jessica. I couldn't become more married to her. We signed the contract. We had our lawyers involved, and no, I'm just kidding. We signed the papers. We went through the ceremony. I said I do. She said she do. And we were. We were as married as we ever would be. But beloved, here 27 and a half years later, goodness gracious, 27 and a half years later, I better be a better husband than I was back then. I have to know how to deal with Jessica better now than I did at the first year of our marriage. Well, and she deal with me. We better have grown. If we haven't grown, then there's something wrong with our marriage. That first year, it's honeymoon stage, right? We're newly married. Can't do anything wrong. But then you have to learn what happens when they do something wrong. How do you operate in that? How do you walk that out? Amen? And so that's what sanctification is all about. You are sanctified by Christ, but then you are being renewed, sanctified daily through the Holy Spirit leading you and directing you in your life. And so what Paul is saying here at the end of verse 18 is forgiveness of sins and inheritance is for anyone who believes. But you must continue to walk in that sanctification in order to enjoy all those benefits. I could say it like this. Again, forgiveness of sins and inheritance to those that are sanctified. How many know marriages can end? And how many know that some marriages end long before they're ever paper signed for that? It's a choice. And so my point being here is that inheritance, we sometimes deal with the inheritance. But beloved, I would say I deal with the forgiveness of sins too. That's what it says right there. That it comes to those that are sanctified. That you've got to keep walking in that sanctification. You've got to keep increasing in your knowledge of Him. You're operating with Him in order to walk in that. I agree. All right. Let's go to verse 19. He said, so now he's speaking. He's done with that, with that part of his testimony. And in verse 19, he says, whereupon, O Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And I'm going to stop there. Well, let me read 22. I'm sorry, 20 also. But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. That's what I was talking about in worship. Is that phrase right there? Repentance of sins, turn to God, and how does the King James do works meet for repentance? simply just means do what people who have repented do. It's pretty simple, but we'll get to that in a little bit. But what I want us to focus on here first of all is verse 19. How could King Agrippa and Festus argue with Paul at this point? I mean, a light from heaven came and floored him. That and that alone would say, okay, it was brighter than the sun and it floored you. It's not natural. I mean, nowadays, if you saw a light from the sky, most of us, we go, a UFO or an FO or, no, if you read the comic strip. I mean, most of us would go, okay, there's a helicopter up there, or there's something. We could start thinking about what could be the cause of that. Back then, they didn't have many things that flew. That was at least a couple of years before the Wright brothers ever got anything into the air. And so it was very clear. So a light brighter than the sun came from heaven at noon and blinded you. I mean, this is a statement that, how can you argue with that? Now remember, Festus is Roman through and through, but Agrippa had Jewish blood in him. If you remember the beginning, do you remember the beginning of chapter 26? Agrippa had some Jewish blood in him. He grew up in that area of Israel. He was very familiar with Jewish customs and the Jewish way of thinking, or thinking like they thought in regards to Yahweh. So he was very familiar with that. So how could they argue? So in essence, what Paul is saying to them is, how could I not obey? I mean, seriously, I'm sure he looked at Agrippa by himself and said, basically, wouldn't you obey? And then to everybody that was in that room, I had to yield myself to that command. I had to. Listen, a light from heaven shone down and a voice from heaven spoke to me. I had to obey it. Wouldn't you? Well, beloved, let me speak to you here for a moment. Wouldn't you? If God spoke this clearly to you, wouldn't you have to obey? I mean, wouldn't you be obligated to do it? If God was this clear to you, wouldn't you be, everything inside of you grip you to obey Him? I am setting you up. Unfortunately, a lot of our words, and I'm not saying a whole lot, you know, because you guys are here tonight and all that kind of stuff, so I'm not picking on anybody. But unfortunately, a lot of our Christian words say, of course, I would have to obey. But our actions tell a different story. I mean, we wait for the quote-unquote light out of the sky moment in order to obey God. How many times have I said it the other day in my message where Wayne Anderson was his name, out of Hawaii. We did some examinations in it. And when he prayed for, he was praying for a lady with breast cancer. And the Holy Spirit said, touch her. So he just grabbed onto her breast, prayed for her, and she was totally healed. And my exact words that morning, God would have to be very clear to me. He would have to, basically, light from heaven, come out of heaven, say, do that. Because that's not what. And so many of us are waiting for that light. And again, I've got this, you know, quote, light out of the sky moment in order to obey God. And God's just wanting us to obey Him. Obey His word. Obey that same voice that spoke to Paul. Well, Pastor Thad, what God's calling me to, what God's saying is something is really big. I understand that. But we've got to learn to live in obedience to His word and His voice every day of our lives. Now keep your place there. I want you to go over to 1 Kings 19. And I think most of you are aware of this. I need to get my phone because I typed something on there earlier today. But this is the story after Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal. And he was now Jezebel was after him, Ahab was after him to kill him, and he was kind of beside himself with fear, with frustration, depression, oppression, and he's beside himself. And in verse 9, it says, he came thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what are you doing, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And again, what's he trying to push there? You're a God of heavenly armies. Why aren't you doing something to protect me? Why don't you fry this king and this queen? You don't bring up a name of God unless you need that name of God to do something. I mean, if I've got sickness in my body or I got pain in my body, I'm going to call on Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. If I'm confused and I need guidance, I'm going to call on Jehovah Rohi, who's my shepherd. If I'm lacking, I'm going to call on Jehovah Jireh, because he's my provider. But if I want someone fried, I'm going to call on the Lord of hosts to smoke them. Yeah, to take the heavenly armies and to fight for me. So I love this fact, because I've been jealous for a God, for the Lord of hosts, for the children of God have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You seeing this thing? He was, if he could have the Lord of hosts show up with a big light from heaven and fry everybody, he'd be happy. God would have brought the wind, but there was no voice in the wind. God would have brought the earthquake, but there was no voice in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the voice was not in the fire. And after the fire, I could almost say it like this, there was silence. And there was just a simple voice, a small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Now again, I'm not going to go from there, but again, we're looking for the earthquake. How many people have ever pulled a Gideon when you know what God's told you to do? You say, what do you mean pull a Gideon? Remember he put the fleece out? He laid the fleece out, and if the fleece was wet in the morning but the ground around it was dry, then he knew it was God. It happened. So he goes, okay, I'm going to do it again. And he threw his fleece down. He said, if the fleece is dry and the ground around it is wet, I know it's from God. And it happened again. So how many of us have ever, I have. When I was younger in Christ, my Lord, I threw out so many fleeces until I realized that's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. Because we have the Spirit inside of us. We have His Holy Spirit inside of us speaking to us on a daily basis. And beloved, we don't need a light from heaven to show down and have that light from heaven moment. We don't need to have that in order to obey Him. Because the first thing is that we have this right here. We have 66 books. We have 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. We have authors that range in 1,500 years, 40 different authors. That some were farmers, some were kings. Some were just really smart. Were theologians or whatever. Some were uneducated. And yet God wrote a book straight to us to deal with us on a daily basis. And if you need specifics, okay. Let me start with this. First of all, if you need specifics, do what was written down first. Most people who are wanting more specific things have not obeyed what was written down. And if you want specifics and you're doing all that you know to do written down, then that's where the Holy Spirit comes inside to give you specifics. The Word of God is a general book for operation. The Spirit is a specific book for details, a specific voice for details. There is, listen. Pastor Lisa asked me how you get to the bathroom. Well, let me tell you, you go through this door, go down the hall, you turn to the right, you get to the end of that hallway, and on the left, there will be a door. Did I need to do that?
Now I need to go.
Isn't that ridiculous? And that's what we want from God to do us. God is specifically, He's not even next to us, He's inside of us. And we're wanting the light from heaven moment to have Him direct us in life. And we're wanting Him to come down and go, Alisa, Alisa, Alisa. That's why I tried to keep it very quiet. We're wanting that intense moment of Him shining down. And He's literally living inside of us. If we would be more susceptible to Him living inside of us and that voice inside of us. Now listen. You ready for this one? Pastor Lisa got in your business. I guess I've been in your business. Did I wake you up? All right. I woke you up. That's going to come really weird in the audio. Most Christians are not messing up in life. Are you ready for this? Because they're not hearing the voice of God. It's because they don't want to do it when they know it, when they hear it. But what do most Christians say? I don't hear the voice. Isn't that the biggest thing that people go, oh, I can read the Bible. Well, then read the Bible and do what the Bible says. That's a good start. Well, I need some specifics. Then listen to the voice of the Spirit. I can't hear the voice of the Spirit. You can, you just don't like the answer. There has never been one time, I don't know, I guess I could maybe be wrong on this. There's never been one time that God has told you to do what you wanted to do that you didn't hear His voice. I'm going to say that again because I, Pastor Lisa and Jessica got this one, but I want to make sure everybody got this. There is never one time that the Holy Spirit told you to do what you wanted to do that you had a problem hearing Him. It's when it's something that stretches you. It's when it's something that's uncomfortable. It's when it's something that literally simply takes obedience to do that you struggle hearing His voice. And you don't struggle because you know what you're supposed to do. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, you sin. Now, first of all, right off the bat, you say, so I'm not a born-again Christian anymore. I'm not right with God anymore. Listen, sin means, it's an archery term that means you missed the mark. I want to make sure I read this the way I have it down here. I don't even know where I have it. So it means you missed the mark. So it's the... Now listen, if you miss the mark once, phooey. But if you keep missing the mark, you're going to starve to death. You're going to work your way straight out of the blessings that God wants to pour out on you. Hope deferred makes a heart grow sick. You know why a lot of hope is deferred? Disobedience. Knowing the good you ought to do, you don't do it. and therefore you're missing the mark. And because you're missing the mark, you're not bringing in what the Holy Spirit said you could have. Galatians chapter 3. Let me throw this one at you. Now that one, I've totally lifted you up through that part of it. You ready for this one? Listen to the whole thing before you answer me, okay? What do you call it when you're told to do something and you don't do it? You're told to do something else and you don't do it. You're told to do something else and you don't do it. You're told to do something else and you don't do it. And you're told to do something else and you do it. What do you call it? Disobedience. A lot of people pull their rotator cuff, patting themselves on the back because of the one time they obeyed. Beloved, you call that is not obedience. Can I give you another word of what that is? That's not wanting to know what you should do, but wanting to know what you agree with doing. I want you to do this. I don't want to do that. I want you to do this. I don't want to do that. I want you to do this. I don't want to do that. You know a lot. I want you to do this. Okay, I agree with that. Who's the Lord of your life? That's If you're just doing what you agree with, it's you. That's one of the best things about understanding God as a sovereign God. It's not that He necessarily, or that He's God Almighty. It's not necessarily that He just does whatever He wants to do and rules with an iron hand. It's just that when His voice speaks, you listen. You do it. That's what makes Him that God of your life. That's the reign. He reigns. He reigns in power, reigns in majesty. You know how you know He reigns? It's because when He speaks, you do it. That you're not looking for what you want to do. You're just looking at what He says. All right, go to Galatians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's I would hope God would never address us. Oh, foolish Gracious Fellowship of Moorhead. But why are they foolish? I got sweat dripping in my ears. I'm sorry. It says, who has bewitched you or fooled you that you should not obey the truth? You don't have to turn that down. I'm fine. It's just that my ear won't quit sweating. Who has fooled you that you should not obey the truth? All right, so he's dealing here with obedience. But what I've taught you, what I've wanted you to do, you're not doing. Who's fooled you into thinking that that's okay? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now let's jump down to verse 3. And here's the point. Here's the point he's trying to make here. Who's fooled you into not obeying Him, thinking it's okay to do what you want to do, or only to do that which you agree with? And then he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, which apparently they are because he called them foolish to start with, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be now made perfect by the flesh? That is one of those scriptures I love being reminded of constantly. Because, again, I understand that when you're doing things God's way, what's inside will come out. It will come in actions. Your flesh will get involved. If you remember our circle of victory, the thing that makes you victorious is that your whole man gets involved in it. When you follow your circumstances, your flesh says yes, your flesh gets involved. You make a decision to do what your flesh says, and you can never get your spirit involved. And therefore, it'll never lead to God. It'll never lead to victory, ever. But when you obey the things of God, He will speak to your spirit. You'll make a decision in your soul, and your flesh will carry it out. And when your flesh carries out what comes from your spirit, it will always lead to victory. Well, that's the point. He said, are you so foolish to think that you can start in church? You can operate in church? You could live in church? You can show up and say, Lord, I want you. I want to do what you want me to do. And God says, okay, I want you to give this amount. I want you to bring your tithe. I want you to show up on midweek service. I want you to be hungry for my word. I want you to get in my word. I want you to listen to sermons. I want you to listen to the things of the word of God. I want you to do that kind of stuff. And then you say, well, you know what? My flesh doesn't feel like it. But I'm still going to believe that you're big enough to heal me and strengthen me and keep my mind clear. Are you so foolish as to think that the Holy Spirit is speaking you to you, verse 1 about obedience, He's speaking you to tell you what to do, and that somehow you're going to end up in victory by doing what your flesh wants to do? Well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my plan. I know I can't afford to tithe right now, but I'm going to work really hard over the next few weeks. I'm going to get all my bills caught up, and I'm going to work real hard. And then in the future, that message still with Hezekiah. In the future, I'll start tithing. I'll be able to tithe again, and I'll be able to really tithe again well. So what you're doing is, when I finally can agree, when my flesh finally lines up with my spirit, I'll start doing. When I start feeling like it. It doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, very few times in Scripture, I mean more times than you think, very few times in Scripture does God or someone say, you're a fool, but this is one of them. If the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, then beloved, it is your job. I'll just use how I view Acts 26:19. What choice did I have? I had to be obedient. He told me to do it. He showed up with a light from heaven. Listen, where do you think that light inside of you showed up from? It's not you. It's from heaven. I've got a point I'm going to bring out Sunday that I've never really seen before, and it's going to shake some people up a little bit. When they want to use the wedding supper of Galilee. Oh, I'll give you guys a little. They use the wedding supper of Galilee in order to okay drinking alcohol. Well, Jesus gave the alcohol. And again, they're two verses. Wedding supper of Galilee, wedding dinner of Galilee, at Cana. And then I think it's Ephesians where it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And God was giving us. No. Jesus was always a teacher. And I'm going to give just a little bit here. The wedding supper at Galilee had nothing to do with wine. It had nothing to do with alcohol. It had nothing to do with giving anybody a green light or red light or dynamite or boom in there. It had to do with God saying, I'm bringing a new wine. I'm bringing a wine that is better than anything you've had before. It's coming. It was not about wine. It was about Him. It was about the Spirit that was in Him. And it was about what He was bringing. Well, He was changing things. Jesus didn't just think that way. Everything He did was about the Father's business. Oh, do you understand new wine? Yeah, that's our third point on. That'll be our first point on Sunday. Go to Galatians 1. I love this. Because, beloved, this needs to become our way of thinking. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul again says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. So this is talking about on that road to Damascus. This is the point. He separated my mother's womb. I was called. I guarantee you, after that moment on Damascus Road, as he went through and he'd have a lot of walking time, I guarantee you he would look back on his childhood and say, why couldn't I have seen what God was doing to me at that point? But what was he doing back then? He was saying yes only to that which he agreed with. not to what God was wanting to do. But he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Eventually, at some point down the road, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It wasn't up for a vote. When God told me what I was to do, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood any longer. I did what he told me to do. Did it make sense? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter. And beloved, that must be our mentality if we're going to walk the Christian walk that God has for us. If we're going to see things happen in our Christian walk the way God wants to have them happen. And again, it doesn't mean that we're never going to have the battles. We will. A lot of the battles will come solely because we're obeying Him. And it's going to take some stretching of our faith. But it does mean, just like Paul, go back to Acts 26. It does mean, and let's see here, verse 22. Well, let's go to verse 17, I think. No, it's not 17. Yeah, 17. Are you in 26, chapter 6? Go to 17. It does mean delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom now I send thee. Go to verse 22, which we haven't read yet. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this to this day. When you obey Him, listen, when you obey Him, it's on Him. He will back you every step of the way. When you're doing what flesh wants to do, you better hope your flesh is strong enough to carry you through. But when you do what God tells you to do, He will carry you through and He'll make sure that you're taken care of. I'm going to do this here real quick. I'm kind of done. But verse 20 tells you to the level that he obeyed God. Verse 20 says, but showed first unto them at Damascus. Why was the first place Damascus? Because that's where he was going. Okay. And at Jerusalem, throughout the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Now I know why people use the NASB. But notice what it says here. Paul, what did he say in Galatians? The second I learned what I was supposed to do, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I was all in. It was about what God told me to do. And here he says, verse 19, I couldn't be disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I immediately showed first unto them Damascus, then Jerusalem, Judea, and to the Gentiles. Paul was, first of all in and taking, you know, sharing it with his countrymen, Jews. When they wouldn't receive it, he went to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles were the ones he got the biggest trouble for. But you know, when I read that, verse 20, I'm going to ask you a little question. Any other verses in the Bible come to your recollection when you read Damascus, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the Gentiles? Maybe Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, up and down the coast, Samaria, which is northern Israel, and to the uttermost parts of the world, the Gentiles. Here's what struck me when I read that. Because at first we'll associate that with this. It's the same list. The Apostle Paul, get this. What was Acts 1:8 spoken to the Apostle Paul? No, he wasn't anywhere to be found. It was the disciples. And so, Paul goes, he has this light out of the sky moment. He experiences God. God speaks to him, tells him. He says, I conferred no longer with flesh and blood. And I immediately went to Damascus, to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I immediately did it. He carried out, listen to this, this is the awesome part. He carried out with the same fervency the directions to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The same word that wasn't given to him out of the light from heaven. It was just given to the disciples. He carried out with the same fervency that direction to go into all the world when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It wasn't a light out of the sky moment. His light out of the sky moment said, I want you to go, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. And then he went about and he went to Damascus, because that's where he was going. And then he went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, northern Israel, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the Gentiles. He just stretched on out there and he began obeying God with a word that wasn't given, wasn't a light in the sky moment. It was just obedience. Beloved, if you're waiting for that light out of the sky moment, you're going to miss out on obeying God and you're going to miss out on enjoying all of his benefits, what he wants to do through you. You just got to obey him. And again, I just want to throw this one scripture out there. Joshua chapter 11. It always gets my attention. Because for 40 years, God spoke to Moses. Said he went into the tabernacle and talked with God like a man talks with a friend. And Joshua was kind of just sitting there listening. Always next to him because he wanted to know what the heart of God. And the best way to understand the heart of God to be with his people, but be with those that are listening and doing. God didn't speak to Joshua that we know of specifically until Moses was gone. But in Joshua chapter 11, verse 15, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. Moses got the light out of the sky moment. Joshua got the voice of Moses, the man of God. And so did Joshua. And he left nothing undone that the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua got his mountain. Joshua got his land. Joshua got his promise. Joshua led people. He won war. He's noted for being a general, of men, of armies. He got what he got, not just because he obeyed his aha moments. I say aha moments, his light out of the sky moments, but because he listened to what the voice of the Lord was speaking. Whether it was speaking through a man, whether it was speaking through the word, however it came, it didn't matter. He obeyed him. And because of that, he got his promise. There's a lot of frustration in the church world because we just don't understand. Why is God not doing what he said he'd do? It's because, and a lot of that would hem around because we're not doing what he's told us to do. We must be obedient to the call. What choice do we have? Amen? Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Next week, I don't know how deep we're going to get into the repent. I mean, we'll go through the turn to God and whatever else it said. He starts getting into Jesus. He starts teaching Jesus, rose from the dead. And Festus is like, enough! You're crazy. And he goes, I'm not crazy. He said, Agrippa, and he brings Grip in on it. And then finally they confer. And so it's not that much left, but we'll see what the Holy Spirit has for us. Because again, I wasn't expecting obedience and I wasn't expecting sanctification last week. So I never know exactly what the Holy Spirit has for us, but I know he always has something timely. Beloved, just listen. I honestly believe there's a level when you start listening to the voice of the Spirit, that your obedience comes with a risk. I get it. Because again, you want to talk yourself out of that seed. 2023 was, as far as Grace Fellowship of Moorhead, was the was far and away by a lot significant. The most blessed year we've ever had. I think it's funny because we probably had the fewest people giving in total. But God's doing a work in the people that are sowing seed. And the Holy Spirit said, He told me, He said, 2023 is just the starting point. And I believe 2024 is going to come like an avalanche with the blessings and the increase. But again, the Holy Spirit's aligning us through getting our hearts ready for the new, but refusing the temptation to disobey. And again, you can call it what you want to call it. You can try to spiritualize it and say, well, I'm not disobeying. I'm just, the Lord's working with me. No, He's not. That's not, He doesn't do that. He tells you to do it, and then Dad said it like this, and I've stole it since then, but people say the Lord's dealing with me on something. No, He's not. He's told you to do it, and you're trying to make deals with Him. If we want to move and to increase the way God wants us to increase, beloved, we need to lay aside any superfluity and naughtiness. I just love that. The temptation to disobey, to disagree, and to go, to Lord, I don't understand. I don't know how. But it's not up to me to know how. It's up to me to obey. And then it's all on You. Amen? He's the source. We're just those that are yielding to Him. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, we just give ourselves to You. Let the things that You want us to do, if there's things that we've been dragging our feet on, Lord, let us do what Paul did and immediately not confer with flesh and blood, but immediately obey You and do what You called us to do. Let us lay aside the weights that so easily bound us and just run with a fervency towards the obedience and the thanks that You've directed us to operate in. We love You. We thank You. We praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.